So we'll start with, how are you at talking to others who've upset you? So just looking at the week you've been, probably some people have upset you. I know for me, there's been a few. So I don't think I'm going to be alone. But how about, has a Christian ever upset you? So pop your hand up if a Christian has never, ever upset you. All right, so we're on the same page, okay? We all know that that happens. I wonder if you told them. And I wonder if now, even as you think about it, you feel a bit cross. And if you do, you're not alone in the room, okay? What I'm trying to do is establish that we all live with conflicts, and that is in the church too. How you deal with conflict and disagreement has a lot to do with your personality and your upbringing. I don't think there's any particular right or wrong in your kind of emotional response to it. On the marriage course, they talk about a rhino or a hedgehog. Who's done the marriage course? A few people? We got any rhinos in the room? Yeah. Have we got any hedgehogs in the room? Now, my gut is we're a hedgehog church. Okay. And I say this because we are, not only from what I've observed, but from some stuff we did with our leadership, we love to live in harmony. It is actually our strength. We are a harmony-loving church. That is our happy place, everybody getting along. But sometimes we do need to say something. And it's really hard. And that happens in the church too. I grew up with a really quite angry dad, actually. And we learned very quickly that in that situation, you are very quiet and you appease. And all of us have had knocks in life. It starts from birth. Right at the beginning, you're born into a sinful world, and very quickly, you're looking a little bit sort of damaged, not only by things that are done to you, but also things that you do to other people. It's both ways. And some people in life are... I've had a really, really rough time. Really rough. And when we meet them, we expect them to be perfect and to treat us as Jesus would and to come to us if they've got a problem. Do you see where I'm going? But all of us actually are damaged, and that's our place that we're going to start from today. When we are faced with conflict, there is a tendency for some people to run. And this comes from that kind of, when we're in conflict, we feel fear. And you might know for fear, we get flight, freeze, fight, or appease. But it's good to understand in conflict that how a person reacts is still coming from a place of we're feeling uneasy and maybe nervous about what's going on here. So some people like to fight it out. They like to get it out there as quickly as possible. I'm going to tell you what's wrong because it's eating me up inside. Other people like myself, we freeze. I'm not going to say anything at all because if I just shut down now, you might go away. For other people, they run away. They want to put up a barrier, cut them off, never talk to them again, because it's a safe place to be. And for other people, they're doing the, oh, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. Could I tell you sorry again? Could I just tell you sorry again? Oh, I'm sorry for existing. And these are all ways, and let's just put it out there, that is how it is. When we come to talking to each other about things that we've been wronged, we need practice because we've got learned behavior. We need humility, grace, to accept this about each other. And it's a learning process. It's not going to happen immediately when you come to faith. Add to this the fact that Christians are called to not be judgmental, and this is the last thing in the world we want. Christians are told that they will be measured as they have measured, and Christians are told to take the speck out of their eye before taking the log out of their brother's. We've got some different things. And today's words of Jesus seem to go against this. If your brother sins against you, go and point it out. See, what is it? Is it don't judge, take the speck, or is it point it out? Well, we're going to have a look together. It's not that easy. Okay, well, let's do it bit by bit. It's really simple. Okay. It is simple. A model. And that's the thing about the Bible, isn't it? Some words are simple. Some words are confusing. What we like to do is disregard the simple and spend hours thinking about the conflict, confusing, without ever actually doing the simple. So it says, go to them first. Jesus said, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. First off, Jesus assumes this is going to happen. He's not in any fantasy world where he thinks this will never happen. He's making preparations for it. The New Testament gives us plenty of good examples of people fighting, like Paul. I mean, man, he's a hothead, isn't he? And he doesn't follow these rules either, I noticed, if you think about what he did. No, sometimes he likes to jump to number three without even doing number one. So, first, if your brother and sister sins. Now, James writes, if you claim to be without sin, you're deceiving yourself and make God out to be a liar. And you might or might not know, you probably, if you've grown up in church, know that to sin is to miss the mark. Okay, a bit like in a bow and arrow. They've done a bit of that, I think, in the Winter Olympics. And to miss the mark is to not be right on the bullseye. And we know that the only person that's going to get that cup from the Olympics of righteousness is Jesus. So straight away, we know we're all sinned. Secondly, it says your brother or sister. It's referring to somebody who is a Christian. They have decided to follow Christ. He's Lord of their life, okay? And they want to walk in obedience with him. And they are saying, I am a disciple of Christ. I want to follow Jesus, to submit my life to him. It's a specific person that we're talking about. We're not talking about people who don't say I'm not a Christian. Okay, Paul says, what business is it mine to judge those outside the church? Thirdly, although the words are not in your Bible, I think, although I haven't read you, some Bibles put in the words against you. Is it in there? Against you? I don't think it's in this one. It's not in, is it? Because it's not there, actually. So fair enough, it's not there. But the text suggests it should be. And if you go to Luke and his condensed version of this, it is in there, against you. Now, there are other passages about general sin, but what I want to say there is, when it's against you, it's a whole different world. We clam up, we can't say it, we lose the plot. Well, however you go, you seem to go to your extremes a bit more. When it's about someone else, oh, don't we love to get involved? I'm just going to tell you that you did really hurt that person. Or I'm going to write to you and let you know. Okay? So I want us today, there are passages in the Bible that talk about us pointing out sins of brothers and sisters, but we're not going to go there today. We're going to specifically think about that example where we have been wronged. Go and point it out just between the two of you. Now, how easy is it when we're hurt and I'm putting my hand up first to tell someone how you've been hurt? It's so easy. That's how gossip starts. That's how slander starts. That's how bitterness takes root. It is so easy, and I tell you why, because we want to avoid the discussion. We want to drag them onto our side. We want to be affirmed, yes, you are right, and you're right to feel like that. They are a terrible, terrible person. And you, oh no, you're just lovely. Look at that other person. Oh, but you're lovely. No, Jesus says, go to them. No one else. No drama. No text messages. Instead, you go take the initiative, and rather than waiting for them to come to you. Jesus models this. While we were still sinners, when we were turned away from him, did he sit on his throne and go, well, it's not my responsibility. I'm not the one in the wrong. I'm waiting for them. They can come and say sorry anytime they like. No. He stepped down in humility. He came. And why did he come? Did he come because he said, I just come down to tell you how bad you are? He came in humility and love to restore and rescue the lost. He came motivated by love, pure love. God is love. And he came to draw us back to him. That's why we've just read that passage about last week, about the sheep, the 99. He goes after the 99. And we are to take the initiative. It's so easy to cut them off in our heart and in life, to erect a wall. And I love to do this. I'm just being really honest today. I love it. Let's get my wall up, and I know I can't trust you, so what I'm going to do in my life, in the church, is I'm going to avoid you. And they don't even know I'm doing it. I'm so sneaky. They haven't figured it out. And the barriers come up, but Jesus wants unity in the church. He wants us united together to love each other, to seek each other out for reconciliation and restoration. Not because we think we are this, but because we know that we are this. God doesn't cut us off. He searches, he weeps, he pleads, he died. And when we put that wall up, when we hold it there, we can convince ourselves of all sorts of things. Well, and I should just forgive. I just need to forgive them because I know I'm a sinner. Yeah, I do know I'm a sinner. But then they continue doing it. And when do you step in? Bitterness grows in your heart when anger gets cut in there. Become bitter towards that person. And it chokes out our joy. In Ephesians, it says, get rid of all bitterness. So it gives us no option. No option here. It doesn't say get rid of some bitterness, if you feel like it. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice, and be instead kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. Now, forgiveness, we can forgive without someone saying sorry to us. Of course we can. The power of the Holy Spirit enables us to forgive the unforgivable, to forgive the person who will never say sorry, to forgive the person that is alienated from us, to forgive the person who has wronged us so badly, and they will never, ever, as far as you know, come and ask your forgiveness. But if we want forgiveness in community, we're not dealing with that person. We're dealing with a fellow sinner who knows they're a sinner and believes the words here. It's a different person entirely. And it says, just between the two of you. We don't come with a mob. We don't come to shame. We come alone, humility. But we're not alone because Christ is present. And it's a comfort to us that Jesus is with us and with them, and he's going to be sitting with us. Some people are so brilliant at this. There's one person I know, and when they start with Lou, I wondered if we could have a chat. I'm apologizing already. There's not a shout, there's not a crossness, but I already know I've upset you, and I need to say sorry. And that's how we need to be, isn't it? That's how we will be when we know we've got a good, loving relationship with somebody. That's not coming to condemn us or tell us we're bad, but just to say, look, that happened and I don't feel great about us right now. In fact, it wounded me a bit. And I'm just wondering if what you said was what you meant. Because we know a lot of it is just misunderstanding. And the minute we put that wall up, there's no chance for discussing this anymore. I know other people that have drawn attention to my sin, shouting, swearing to my face, writing me letters, becoming passive aggressive, sulking in the corner. I've had people tell me off and tell me at the end of it, and that's the end of it, and we'll say no more about this. And I haven't said a word. In fact, I've had no chance to say a single thing. But they've told me off. Doesn't feel like reconciliation to me. In fact, felt to me like, well, that's the end of our relationship. And that's the important thing here, isn't it? When we're going, what do we want the outcome to be? We've probably all been there at work when you've had a similar thing to what I've just described, but sometimes it happens in the church too. It seems obvious, but when we go, we need to prepare our hearts first. We need to make sure our motives are rooted in love. It talks about winning the person over, not winning the argument. We don't need to win the argument. We love it, don't we? I just want to hear that person say sorry and admit that they were wrong. But we're not there to win an argument. We're there to win a relationship that's going to last, that's going to deepen, that's going to mature and is built around Jesus. We do need to examine ourselves. Yes, look at the plank in our own eye. Be ready for them to point it out. We do need to make sure that we have spoken to the Spirit, that we've fully worked through what happens, maybe we've journaled it, that this actually happened, and it's not just what is in a fantasy world of our head, like, oh, they looked the other way, therefore they hate me, therefore they're not my friend, therefore I must blah, blah, blah. But rather, they looked the other way. Oh, maybe they were busy that day, or maybe they were tired, or maybe they had something on their mind, or maybe they were distracted, or maybe something awful had happened that morning. The maybes are really important, aren't they, before we boldly jump in. Our goal is not to win the argument, but to win them. So we go gently and humbly, directly and genuinely seeking to understand their point of view. Proverbs 27 verse 6 says, "Faithful are the words of a friend, but the kisses of the enemy are deceitful." And true friend involves love, and it can be wounding when they say, "Actually, I really didn't like that." It can really hurt, actually. But actually, we need that. If they genuinely want us to grow in Christ-likeness, then who else is going to point that out to me other than someone swearing at me because they finally lost it? We need to go. We don't just need flattery. I remember once in a very close relationship with a prayer partner, and I finally got the courage, and I don't like doing this, to point out something. And it wasn't just something I'd noticed. I knew that other people had noticed it. And then they went and they found someone who said, no, that's not true. It was so unhelpful. They thought they were being kind, but actually, this was a real problem. So just make sure that you think about why you're doing it. Okay, doesn't always happen. If they're not going to listen, it says, bring someone. Okay, so there's a possibility they don't think they've done wrong and it ends up escalating. It says, take someone with you. Okay, this is not, I'm taking my number one fan. They're going to come with me today and we're going to sort this person out because clearly they are now so wrong. No, this is take an independent person who you both respect because you need an arbitrator to look at them and to look at you and to speak into your lives. And I've done this in church when I've fallen out with someone and we're not getting anywhere and I've taken someone to mediate and it has solved it. Actually, we did end up at the end praying together. It's not nice, is it? And you think, well, what could it possibly be that we get that bad? Well, you need to pray about that yourself. But there is a moment where you go to one person, and you say, please can you come help me, because I'm right? No, because I want to be in a good relationship with that person and it's broken down. And I love them. I really love them. Because if I don't love them, I'm not going. Okay? Not to gang up or anything like this. Thirdly, if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. No, we're not standing them up the front, going publicly, declare your sin to the... No. It's happened, actually. But... why not go to a few more? We have elders in our community, don't we? Go to the elders. Say, look, this is happening. I tried. I took one person. It hasn't resolved it. Please, can you help me with this? I need some help. They can pray with you. They can pray with that person. And we can seek to reconcile. And remember, it's not about shaming again or getting a group or a gang. It's about winning them over. We don't want the whole church to know because our goal is that they're restored to relationship with everyone. And if 75% of the church know your business, how comfortable are you going to be sitting in church the next Sunday? So we don't want them to know, but we can go further. It says here, treat them as you would an unbeliever. Oh, we'll just kick them out then, shall we? How do we treat unbelievers? What does Jesus ask us to do with unbelievers? Get out! No. Love them, forgive them, serve them, pray for them. Why? Because you want them to reconcile with God and to reconcile with human beings. No, we don't want them to continue causing hurt, and we need boundaries for certain people. Certain situations, yeah, we do need to let certain people know, and we need boundaries in place. But it's still, we're still not at a place where we're kicking them to the curb. Jesus doesn't do that. And then we get to 18 and 19. So we've done the simple bit. It's easy to understand, super difficult to do. Okay. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. Jesus ends by reminding us that when we gather in his name, even in tough conversations, he's right there in the middle. We're never alone. Jesus' words point us to the truth that true forgiveness and reconciliation starts with being reconciled to him. That's where it starts. He is, through prayer, in the center of it all. And when we are both before him, we all know we need Jesus. And nobody then thinks, I'm this. Because when you're in front of Jesus, you're vulnerable. That's why it's so hard sometimes. You know, people struggle with praying out loud, don't they? And I know I do, because you're so vulnerable. When Jesus is involved, he is great, and we know where we are. It is his forgiveness that we both need first. And it's from that we freely give forgiveness to each other. Our goal is that they return to community, that we restore relationship, not create an earthquake. So, forgiveness is always on the table, but boundaries are sometimes needed. Finally, truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth... Oh, I've done that. Sorry. I'm going the wrong way. Finally, it is grace that allows us to walk free from fear and guilt and shame. It is his relentless love. And if you want to know more about binding and loosing, then you need to look at Peter's talk last year on Matthew 16. Closing challenge, Hebrews 12. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble or defile many. Living with wounds is painful. None of us are whole. Jesus promises us wholeness, and the healing process has begun, but we won't see it until heaven. We're reminded that Jesus died to heal our wounds. We've received his complete and utter and total forgiveness, and he begins the process of restoring us and restoring our relationships. He offers wholeness, welcome, and true restoration is his goal. Some of us carry the wounds of other Christians, and we need to bring them to him. We cannot change the past, but we can change how we go forward. If we don't get healing from past hurts, then probably the first time you try this, the person will be under you, unleashing the rage and anger that you've been carrying over the last few years. It's never theirs, it was always someone else's. So be careful that you've come before him first. And we'll all falter at first. We'll all get it wrong. We'll all make mistakes and say the wrong thing and hurt the person. But we don't leave the room until we've sorted it out. We say that to married couples, don't we? Don't go to bed on anger. Well, do not go to bed on anger, any of us. That's a family. I think of people who were good at accepting this, accepting people saying, I've noticed that. One person was Meg Lapworth. Do you remember her? What a humble woman. I remember someone once telling her something, and you know what? She went away and she prayed, and she changed. And I saw the change in her, and I thought, I want to be like her when I'm that age. And I know other people, I'm not going to mention their name, in this community that are in their 90s. And they're always the first to come and say sorry to me. They are first out the gates. And they should be, because we're supposed to be getting more like Christ as we get older. And you shouldn't have anybody in this thing. It's just the way I am. I'm too old to change. That doesn't exist in the Christian church. That is a thing of the world that cuts people off, that says I'm stuck in my ways, I don't want to see you anymore, I don't need to talk to you, I'm going to move house, oh, it was too difficult there. We're not that. Imagine a community which is known for the love they have for one another. Oh, yeah, that's what Jesus said. We will love one another when we seek to restore relationships. So let us pray together now. And I'm going to give you a few minutes. I want us first to think about people that have wounded us in the past and to ask Jesus to come and uncover any bitter root in you. And it might be that you do need to go and sit with somebody. And, you know, these things take years. Sometimes Jesus heals us immediately. Sometimes they take years of work. But you can talk to someone. You don't need to name names. But you can say, I want to get rid of this bitter root. I want to forgive that person 100%. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your grace over our life, grace upon grace upon grace. And as we humbly come to you, we pray that you'd help us to be brave enough to face past pain and hurt and allow your Spirit to come and do the healing work of true forgiveness. And Lord, going forward, I pray you give us the courage to talk things out, that we'd be humble enough to listen, loving enough to go, and gracious enough to forgive. Teach us to handle conflict in a way that you want us to, and that you model, full of grace and truth. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.